Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22, and this evening we're going to take in verses 30 to 34. Joshua chapter 22, verses 30 to 34. And as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, who or what is first in our lives? Now, as we reflect on this, we won't be surprised to learn that mental and physical health continue to be the chief concern for many people. I'm told mental calmness and well-being is now seen as a requirement rather than a reward. Meanwhile, family and friends continue to be a top priority for meaning in life and emotional support. And then somewhat amusingly, AI talks to us about something called digital disconnect. As a response to AI saturation, reclaiming focus and spending time offline is becoming a top priority. And as we consider these priorities, they are positive. However, all of them are missing something. They lack reference to the living Lord God and the power and authority of His Holy Spirit. Jesus is not against us looking after ourselves, taking care of ourselves or each other, prioritizing family life, and yes, taking a break from our devices. However, above the physical and material pressures of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply concerned for our never-dying souls in eternity. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ tells His people to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And as we come to our fourth and final case study for God's community, the tribes of Israel are for now doing the very thing that Jesus Christ commends. In Joshua chapter 22, verses 30 to 34, God's people put God first. Catching us up on the detail, the book of Joshua has shown us how Israel came to live in what we now call the Middle East, some 1400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was alive on earth. And having given to us a summary of Israel's military campaign, the book of Joshua then deals with the allotment of the land amongst the tribes of Israel. That's the tribes who live on either side of the River Jordan at that time. And as we survey the Lord's work, a survey that includes the distribution of the priesthood and a justice system throughout the land, we see that the living Lord God only wants the very best for His chosen people, no matter what side of the River Jordan they are living on. And although these current circumstances we are describing have taken an extraordinary long time to be realized, it's just as chapter 21, verse 45 states for us. Wonderful words. Let me read that verse for us. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that is why I commend God the Saviour to each and every one of you this evening. In a world of profound darkness and great deceit, there is only one truth that helps us now and preserves us forevermore, and that is the gospel of God revealed in the person, the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not a single promise that Christ makes to the world shall fail. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken, all of it shall come to pass. And when his great day comes, the only way we bow our knees in reverent joy rather than stomach-churning fear is if we have God-given faith in him. Just as we have been encouraged by God's faithfulness and grace, equally, all of us have been warned. Coming back on track and homing in now on chapter 22, we have used this chapter as a case study for God's community, and on review, useful lessons have been gained by this approach. As we have investigated the relationship between the eastern and western tribes at that time in Israel's history, verses 1 through 9 showed us how God's people were going well. And then at verses 10 through 20, our narrator spoke about God's people staying alert. And then between verses 21 through 29, our narrator underlined how God's people are passionate about unity. Said another way, the eastern tribes were not breaking faith with the Lord or their western brothers when they built that imposing altar at the frontier of Canaan, far from it. The eastern tribes had built that large altar in Canaan to remind future generations that brothers and sisters in God the Savior were found living to the left and to the right of the River Jordan. And on hearing this, on learning this news, the western tribes respond with grace. It's our first verse for this evening. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Please look at verse 30 with me as we read again. When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And as we consider our opening verse for this evening, what of those good words spoken by Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? Well, back at verse 22, do we remember how the eastern tribes responded to the allegation made by the western tribes? When the eastern tribes understand the concerns of their brothers living to the west of the River Jordan, they immediately confirm the reality and the glory and the authority of God the Savior in their lives. On two occasions they say, at verse 22, the mighty one God, the Lord. The mighty one God, the Lord. And then they say, he knows. He understands. He can see the intentions and the thoughts of our hearts. And as we listen again to those three divine names that point the speaker and the listener to all things divine, this is right out of Psalm 50 and verse 1, where we read, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And in this vein of worship, the eastern tribes then speak passionately about their love for God the Savior and their love for God's people. And their love for what is right in the sight of God. Verse 29, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord. And as we reflect on the good words spoken by the eastern tribes to their brothers living in the west, what makes this possible? Well, bold and godly speech is the product of a person who is confident in their Savior and rooted daily in his living word. And so if we find that speaking in godly ways is a bit of a struggle and a challenge to us, if we find that what we say doesn't always appear to please those people who are around us because it is a departure from God's gospel, could it be that we have lost sight of the mighty one, God the Lord? When we begin to truly understand by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit who the Lord really is, and we are all a work in progress as the Spirit continues to sanctify us daily, but as that weight and glory of the Lord continues to be poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit, we become keener and keener to do Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It just becomes our habit and our instinct because our hearts are soft to God's glory and greatness. We shall do all we can to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. So important how we speak and correspond with one another, face to face or through our devices of some sort, that nothing corrupting comes out of our mouths, but only what is good, with the intention of building up the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as God's people are built up by others who are confident in their Savior and who are rooted in His Word, God's people then begin to say that God the Savior is with them and blessing them and doing a wonderful work of restoration and grace through their lives. It's verse 31 of our passage, isn't it? Can you see it there? Please follow verse 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know, on account of everything that you have said to us, brothers, we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. A reference to potential judgment. And as we take in the relief expressed by Phinehas, as he rejoices over the fact that the eastern tribes have not broken faith with the Lord when they built the altar, rather, the living Lord God continues to be right at the heart of community life on the western side and on the eastern side of the River Jordan. This reflects the picture that the Lord God gave to Israel when he described the setup for Israel's camp. This idea of the Lord being at the heart of everything. Going back to Numbers chapter 2, so a long time before Joshua chapter 22, back at the beginning of Numbers chapter 2, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, the people of Israel, and I love the order that the Lord brings to Israel's camp, to Moses and Aaron, the people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' houses. A wonderful picture. And then listen to the detail. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. Said another way, at the center of Israel's campsite in the wilderness was the tabernacle, the place that represented the Lord's presence with his people. And just as the presence of the Lord at the heart of community life was a blessing to Israel in Sinai, likewise, the Lord's presence with his people in Canaan. And especially so when the Lord's people are keeping him at the heart of everything that they are thinking, saying, and doing. Because when the living Lord God is at the center of community life, and everyone is esteeming others better than themselves, did we see what happens to community life? End of verse 31. God's people are delivered. God's people are spared. And with the threat of war and judgment removed, what happens next? It's wonderful. The Western delegation can relax. That great burden and weight of concern literally falls away before the Lord. The Western delegation can pack up their bags and they can start heading back home, heading west across the River Jordan, and they can do so in peace. They can do so with good heart. Look at verse 32 with me, please. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, that's a reference to the western tribes, and brought back word to them. And quickly here, as we consider the language of verse 32, while we might have noticed and been puzzled about the omission of the half-tribe of Manasseh and the insertion of the name Gilead, this omission at verse 32 and verse 33 and verse 34, this omission is stylistic rather than a revision of the facts as we know them and have been considering them. In fact, the name Gilead is another way of talking about the Transjordanian region where the eastern tribes are living. And having addressed this language issue in the text, more importantly now, when Phinehas and the heads of house arrive home, they give a report to their brothers and sisters in the land. They give a report to the western tribes. And it is well received. Of course, it's well received. Verse 33, please follow. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God. They praised God. They supplicated before the Lord and gave him their thanks and spoke no more of making war against them, against their brothers and sisters living on the eastern side of the Jordan, to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. And with verse 33 expressing a sense of relief because war between the tribes has been averted, so verse 34 reminds first the listener and then us that war was prevented, it was averted, because the tribes of Israel are at this point in their history putting the living Lord God first in every aspect of life. Verse 34, as I read it again, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And as the eastern tribes underline to all the tribes in Israel their motivation for building the altar in Canaan, as the eastern tribes say to Israel that the Lord God is the people's priority and nothing else, in many ways they echo their ancestors who heard Moses reading the law for the second time just before they entered the land of Canaan. That bit in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 39 to 40 where Moses commands Israel to put the living Lord God first in everything, in every aspect of life, public, private, and in gatherings like this. Moses says to Israel, know therefore today, and I love the language, and lay it to your heart. Take this seriously, people of God, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. No matter what anyone says, there is no other God who sees, hears, speaks, and saves. Therefore, how is Israel to respond? In light of this truth, Israel, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you. How gracious is God the Savior, thinking of generations to come, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Heading to our finish line now. Unity and safety in God's community comes about when God's people put God the Savior first in every aspect of life. This was true of ancient Israel as she sought to establish herself in the land.
And it is most certainly true for Christ's church today. In Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Paul says, If we consider ourselves to be part of God's community and saved in Christ, Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, and many of us here this evening can say amen and yes to that, if you have been raised in Christ, what? Seek the things that are of this world. What we find on TikTok and Insta and YouTube and what our colleagues at work are talking about and hankering after. No, seek things that are above. Have the word of God open daily and seek his righteousness. Have your mind on things that are set above. Why? Well, writes Paul, that's where your Saviour is seated. That is where he is found. At the right hand of God. So set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth, that is fallen and destined for fire. Why? For you have died, and your life, Christian, is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, ah, praise God, then you also will appear with him in glory. Doesn't that thrill your heart this evening, Christian? You will appear with him in glory. And as we think about putting Christ first for his glory and for the good of his people, the church militant on earth, the way we get used to doing this is by visiting the cross every day we are given strength and breath in our bodies. We go there again and again by faith, and we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect stamp and image on earth, we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us personally and corporately, bought by the blood of Christ. When we think about Jesus, when we put time to one side in this busy world full of pressure and toil and sorrow, when we think about Jesus putting us first in accordance with his Father's will, a plan made in all eternity before this earth even took one revolution on its axis, thinking about the Father's plan of salvation through Christ on our behalf so that we might be spared from eternal wrath in hell, so it is that we draw near to our Saviour and we start to become more like our Saviour. Is that not something you long for, Christian, this evening? More and more like your dear Saviour, Jesus? And when God the Saviour is coming first in all that we say, think and do, it follows that the peace of Christ shall rule and reign in our hearts. And we will be thankful for everything that Christ has done for us, whatever our circumstances might be. For we know that in Christ there is an eternal kingdom, and his inheritance cannot fade, perish, or spoil. I wonder, brothers and sisters, is the peace of Christ in our own lives, is the peace of Christ in this place something we desire and long for and will seek to safeguard whatever we might be contending with in life, in here or out in the world? If we are putting Jesus and his gospel first, our Saviour shall be honoured, and God's people here in Fulling Mill Lane, we shall be built up rather than torn down. And surely that's what we want for one another. We want to build each other up rather than tear down each other. Finally, what of that war that didn't happen? Do you remember?
Well, that war didn't happen because God the Saviour was with his people in spirit and in truth on both sides of the River Jordan. And as we reflect on that fact, this is how sinners are spared today as we come to the cross of Christ again. Sinners like us are spared from war or judgment from God when God puts his spirit in us and draws us to the Father's side, and he makes us right by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And just as the believer should be filled afresh with astonishment and amazement and awe at what the living Lord God has done for us, so you, friend, you are being offered this evening another opportunity to escape God's eternal judgment in hell. A whole week has gone by since we last met in this way. What a royal privilege it is, the body of Christ worshipping the Lord and thanking him for all that he has done for us. But a whole week has gone by, a whole week that takes you, friend, nearer to meeting Jesus Christ, the one who is in charge of this universe. And when you go into that meeting, as plainly as we see each other this evening, will you go into that meeting with God the Saviour's presence in your life? Or will it be the opposite? To know peace with God rather than war and judgment, I urge you, confess your sins to Jesus Christ and do it this evening. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And stand up and declare for him and use his gospel for life. Because only those who can witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord and God the Saviour shall be saved. And by his Spirit may he edify our minds and hearts to his word as this new working week comes. Amen.